I was going to start learning how to play piano, but I think after that piece, I gave up my ambition. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22, continuing our journey into the book of 1 Samuel. I think as we get closer to the end of this book, I've been praying about going through the book of Genesis. Sometime this year, after we finish the book of 1 Samuel, we're probably going to go through the book of Genesis. And then, God willing, we'll get through the book of Revelations in a few years. We had a good meeting last 22nd of December. We're going to be making a couple of announcements in the next few weeks regarding some things that we have planned out for the up and coming years. I'm grateful for each one of you for being on the same page with me and what God is doing for Chula Vista Baptist Church. 1 Samuel chapter 22, let's revisit this journey into the book of the life of David. 1 Samuel chapter 22, beginning with verse 3. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 3, "And David went thence to Mizpeh of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know that what God will do for me." You may remember that message from verse 3 about waiting for God's timing. In verse 4, he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. The second message that we learned from the past few Sundays is that sometimes God places a hold in our lives. And then in verse 5, the prophet Gad said to David, "Abide not in the hold, depart and get thee into the land of Judah." Then David departed and came to the forest of Hareth. Verse 6 now. When Saul heard that David was discovered and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Then Saul said to his servants that stood about him, listen to this very carefully, something's about to transcribe here in the person of King Saul. "Hear now, ye Benjamites," mind you, he's speaking to the people that are serving him. He says, "Hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards, and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds?" He said, "Listen to me. Listen to me, you people that are following me. That why is it that all of you have conspired against me?" In verse 8, I'm trying to picture what's going on here. He's underneath a tree, surrounded by his servants and his soldiers and his captains. He's underneath a tree, and he's talking to them like this. He says, "All of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse." He's talking about Jonathan. And he continues, "There is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son had stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day." Wow. Here we look at the deeper person of King Saul this morning. Turn to Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 15. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 15, and we'll see what the Holy Spirit of God has for us this morning. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and through 15, the Bible says, being the first Sunday of the year, Philippians 3, 13 to 15 says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Verse 15, he says, "Let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." Let's ask the Lord in prayer first. Manager, can you ask God to bless this message, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you said in your word, thou hast made done today, whatever it is accomplished, may you get all the glory and may you get all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let me take you back to the journey. I want us to take a look at a couple more details that are found in this text. That way, when you look at your Bible, you'll actually find some interest in why the Bible says it the way it says it. Let's begin with verse 3. In verse 3, we find that after David had gone on this several trips, he went to the king of Achish. He went into the city of Nob, the city of the priests. He went into the cave of Adullam. After these journeyings of David running away from King Saul, in verse 3, he finds himself in Moab, in a place called Moab. And here in this city of Moab, he commends his parents, his father and his mother, to the king. Now, you can very easily skip that name of that place and say, well, that must be a random place that God just wanted us to know about. But you understand that in the Bible, there are no random things. In the Bible, everything is connected. Everything can be understood if only the Christian, the believer, the Bible believer, will look deeper into the Word of God. So the first question I ask is, why did David choose to leave his parents in Moab? And why in the city of Moab? Let me give you an answer. It's found in Ruth chapter 1 and 2. Ruth chapter 1 and 2. The reason why David felt comfortable leaving his loved ones in the city of Moab is because David's great-grandmother was a Moabite. Okay, take a look at Ruth. Her name was Ruth. In Ruth, back up the previous book from 1 Samuel, in Ruth you'll remember how there was this woman. Take a look at verse 1 first. Ruth chapter 1 verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a family in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, that's a Jew, who went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. Some of you may be very familiar with this story. Okay, this is the story of Ruth. And in chapter 2 verse 2, of Ruth, chapter 2, verse 2, the Bible says, "And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of the corn after him." So the backstory behind the city of Moab is that, well, Ruth was a Moabitess. She was a woman of Moab. Now go to Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, the significance of that is this. How many of you know that Ruth is the great grandmother of David? Take a look at Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Look at verse 4, beginning with verse 4. And Aaron begat Abinadab, and Abinadab begat Nahson. Nahson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat who? David the king. So therein is your answer. The reason why King David felt comfortable leaving his mother and his father in the city of Moab is because his great-grandmother was a Moabitess. So the king of Moab knew his parents and knew his great-grandparents by the name of Ruth. Now here's one thing that's interesting. In Matthew, you will not find only a Moabitess woman. You'll also find a prostitute. Take a look at the verse again. Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. I came across this when I was doing my verse comparison. In the book of Matthew chapter 1, talking about the genealogy of Jesus Christ, in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, not only will you find a Moabite, supposedly an enemy of God's people, but you also find a harlot, a prostitute. Who would that be? Look at verse 5. Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, also known as Rahab. Now, if you don't know who Rahab was a prostitute who helped the nation of Israel when they're going into Jericho. Remember? There was that woman that saved the spies that went into the city of Jericho, and she was a prostitute. So in this genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ, you're looking at, number one, a Moabite, a person who's not from the lineage of God's chosen people. And number two, you're looking at a prostitute in the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do I need to remind you that in the same lineage, there was a murderer? In the same lineage, there was a deceiver. His name was Jacob. In this lineage of Jesus Christ are very imperfect people. As a matter of fact, sinful people in our terminology. Would you agree? But why is it that in this genealogy of Jesus Christ, sinners are included? And the truth of the matter, the application is very clear. The gospel is open for everybody. John chapter 3 verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world." The world, there is no exemption. Some people will say, some churches, the Roman Catholic Church, for example, will say, oh no, there is a venial sin and there is a mortal sin. God will be able to forgive your venial sin, but He will never forgive your mortal sin. And they try to categorize sin as if there's a sin that is a white lie, and there's a mortal sin that if you were to commit a mortal sin, you become an unforgivable person. And that is such a false teaching, because when I look throughout my Bible, sin is sin, and God has forgiven and is able to forgive any kind of sin. Amen? Amen? In Psalm 103, verses 11 to 13, he says, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." Luke chapter 5, verse 32 says, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." My first point is this. You may be struggling with some kind of sin. You may be thinking, well, Pastor, I've committed an unforgivable act. I tell you, there's no sin greater that the cross cannot repay. There's nothing. Everything can be showered and can be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever come across someone who has done something so wrong, they feel so guilty about what it is that they've done, and they say, "I can never be a Christian." They'll say, "Well, I want to be a Christian, I want to live like Christ, but Pastor, I wish you would, I can tell you what I've done." And that person would go into the darkness, into this gloom of not being able to forgive himself. I tell you, God can forgive you. Amen. Whatever it is that you have done, God is able to forgive. Amen? Aren't you grateful for that? Amen. You know, looking back at my childhood, if I could tell you the things that I've done, you're probably going to look at me different. You'll say, "I don't know, you're not my pastor. I can't imagine. I don't think you can do that. I don't believe that you've done those things, but I have." Amen? I'm not going to go into all the details, but I tell you, if I tell you everything that I've done in my past life before I got saved, you would say, no, we need another candidate to become a pastor. Amen? But you see, before you begin to judge somebody, the truth of the matter is, I guarantee you there's someone here in this room, in this very building, that has done something that is so horrible. Amen? Amen? I've done something so horrible. I heard about a woman who never told anyone that she was a prostitute. She comes to church and no one in the church knew that she was a prostitute. Years and years prior. You know, and that's just an example. Have you ever met an ex-convict who spent years and years in prison? And that you'll find them in the church. You'll find them a changed man. There was a man in LA. His name is Johnny. His son came here to our church one time when we first got here. Little Johnny. His daddy is Big Johnny. Big Johnny is an ex-convict in and out of prison. So if I could share with you the things that that man has done, you would think, "Pastor, I don't want a man like that in the church." You see? But that's our heart. We are so sinful. We think that, "Oh, I'm not as bad as him." Remember the Pharisees? The Pharisee said, "Oh, I thank God that I'm not like that publican," right? "I give my tithes, I do this, I do that." That's how we think. That's how our heart works. But aren't you thankful this morning? That even in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ, you will find the worst of worst sinners. And yet they too became a part of the family of God.
Amen.
Amen. Verse 5 now. So that's why Moab. Moab was the traces the family of David back into Ruth. In verse 5, the prophet Gad said to David, "Abide not in the hold. Depart and get thee into the land of Judah." Then David departed and came into the forest of Hereth. The second detail I want us to pay attention to, I don't want to skip a single thing, is this prophet Gad. The prophet Gad, we've been familiar with the previous prophet who was still alive during this time. Who was the prophet that was with David throughout all along? It was Samuel, remember? And here, another prophet is being introduced, but no longer Samuel. As a matter of fact, by chapter 25 of our text, you'll find that Samuel had gotten so old that he became, you know, he could no longer talk, could no longer see. So here, God gives David a prophet to tell him what he wants him to do. And his name was the prophet Gad. Take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 11. Now this prophet Gad, he was considered as one of David's seer. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 11. He becomes somewhat the companion prophet of David. 2 Samuel 24, verse 11 says, "For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer." So the point is, this prophet was how God communicated with David. This prophet Gad was how God communicated with David. When David sinned, he used the prophet. When God ordered wanted David to do something, he used the prophet Gad. Now, 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 25, I'm going to take you through a little interesting journey that you may have never seen before. I'll go to 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 25. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 25. 2 Chronicles 29, 25, "And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps, according to the commandment of David and of who was hand in hand with David, with the king." Gad, the king's seer, and who else? Nathan, the prophet. And for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. In 1 Chronicles, once again, back up. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 29. "This prophet Gad became not just a seer, also a scribe, someone who wrote and documented things." In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 29, the Bible says, "Now that the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, and in the book of Nathan the prophet, in the book of" who? "Gad the seer." So you want to know who this Gad, who's this prophet Gad is? Well, he's the man who wrote about the life of David from beginning to the end. So if I may, he's writing an autobiography of King David. From the time that he become anointed as king to the time that he gets replaced by Solomon, the prophet Gad was there with David. But I found something interesting here. If you're still on the text in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 29, notice how in this verse, the Bible says that there's a book of Nathan and there's a book of Gad the seer. How many of you noticed that in your Bible? There's a book called the book of Nathan and there's a book called the book of Gad the seer. Are you looking at that on the verse? Now, I want you to find those books in your Bible. It's a trick question. It's not there. Right? Here's what's interesting. Go to Numbers chapter 21, verse 14. So in 1 Chronicles, there's a mention of a book of Nathan, and there's a mention of a book of Gad. In Numbers chapter 21, verse 14, here's a little journey I'm going to take you into. And maybe this will become an interest of study for you. Numbers 21, verse 14, wherefore it is said in the... What does that say? Numbers 21, 14. In the book of the wars of the Lord. Find that in your Bible. Okay, Joshua chapter 10, verse 13. Joshua chapter 10, verse 13. If you're not used to flipping your Bible, get used to it, amen? Joshua chapter 10, verse 13. Here's a little study for you. Joshua chapter 10, verse 13. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is it not this written in the... What does that say? Book of Jasher. There's a book of Jasher. So far, there's a mention of the book of Nathan. There's a mention of the book of Gad. There's a mention of the book of the wars of the Lord. And a mention of the book of Jasher. And yet you'll not find those books as a part of your Bible. Would you? 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 29. Watch it again. Watch it again. 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 29. Now the rest of the acts of Solomon, first and last, are they not written in the book of Nathan the prophet? Here's a couple more. In the prophecy of Ahijah the Shilonite. Where's that in your Bible? And in the visions of Iddo, the seer against Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. So the Bible is obviously talking about other books apart from the canon of the scripture. Are you following me? In John chapter 21, verses 24-25, turn to John chapter 21, verses 24-25. See, there are many things in the lives of the patriarchs, and even in the life of Jesus Christ, that happened but are not written. Look at John chapter 21, verses 24-25. John chapter 21, verses 24-25. John chapter 21, 24-25. This is the disciple which testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Look at verse 25. Pay close attention to this. Verse 25 says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen? You understand what's going on here? Now, if you realize, bear with me, if you realize how many books existed, it must be an impossible task to finalize the canon of the scripture. How did we come up with Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, all the way to the book of Revelation? How did they eliminate the books that are not to be included and the books that are to be included? I'll tell you, it cannot be done with a human wisdom. It's impossible. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. I want you to look at a couple more verses. I have a point here, what I'm trying to nail out here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. Hebrews 10, 7. Then said I, lo, I come. What does that say? In the volume of the book, it is written of me. There's one of the criterias of how they included what book and how they excluded some books. If that book is about the Lord Jesus Christ and points to the Lord Jesus Christ, it became added as part of the canon. Now here's the problem. I said earlier that there are so many other books that are historical in nature. Right? Now Satan took advantage of this confusion of which book is supposed to be a part of the canon of the scripture and which books are supposed to be excluded. Satan took advantage of this through Roman Catholicism and Protestantism in adding the apocryphal books as inspired scripture. The Roman Catholic Church and a couple of Protestant denominations, instead of the canon that we have, because there are many other historical books, they began to say liberally, they began to add things into the scripture. They said, well, the first and second Maccabees, for example, in the Roman Catholic Bible, you will find that it is a part of their Bible. Here's the problem. Go to Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 to 20. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 to 20. And that's a problem because of these verses. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 to 20. The Bible says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book." Notice how it says this book. It doesn't say this books, right? This book, singular. "If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." You understand what's going on? It's a dangerous thing to try to mess and meddle with the Bible. It is only by pure inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God that we came up with the canon of the scripture. From Genesis to Malachi, from Matthew to Revelation. Without all of the apocryphal books. Isn't that interesting? But there is one book you would want to be listed in and a part of. Go to Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. There is one book you would want to be listed in and a part of. You may not make it into the book of Jasher or the book of Nathan or the book of Gad. You may not make it into those listings. But there is one book that you and I should be a part of. Revelation chapter 20 verse 15 says, "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Amen? It's interesting. So there's the prophet Gad. I'll go back to verse 5 now of 1 Samuel chapter 22. Hang in there. I just wanted to show you something that goes a lot deeper than with the superficiality of just reading your scripture. Go back to our text. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 5. So the prophet Gad, so now you know who the prophet Gad is, right? The prophet Gad is a seer. He was a seer who documented the life of King David from the beginning until the day that he turns over the throne to King Solomon. In verse 5, the prophet Gad tells David to go into the land of Judah. You see, David wasn't supposed to stay in Moab or in the cave of Adullam. David was supposed to go into the land of Judah. The application is simple. In Hebrews chapter 11, I want you to see this. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 12 to 14. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 12 says, "Therefore sprang there even of one, and has him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable." In verse 13 he says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were," what does that say? "Strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that such things declare plainly, that they seek a country." The prophet Gad tells King David, "David, you're not supposed to stay here. You're supposed to go into this land of Judah." Now, the application of that in the New Testament is that to a Christian, to each and every one of you, if you are a Christian today, This world is not your home. You're not supposed to feel comfortable here. You're not supposed to be at home and settle here. We are pilgrims on a journey. We're just strangers on this earth. I like the song of Sister Jackie and Sister Ruthie during Brother Arlen's funeral. Sweet Beulah Land. Sister Jackie, I listened to that song on my phone over and over after that funeral. The song says, you know, I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before. No sad goodbyes will there be spoken, for time won't matter anymore. It's called Beulah Land. Then someday, I'll stand, and there my home shall be eternal. Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land. I like that song. I think I want Sister Jackie to sing that song again. So Ruthie gets back. But the point is, oftentimes as Christians, we get so settled here. Right? We want things to be comfortable. And there's nothing wrong with being settled in life. I'm turning 40 this 2019. They say that when you turn 40, everything's just about to settle. You have a home, you have a job, you have a family, you're settled at the age of 40 for the most part, and for most people, right? And so I bought into that mindset growing up into my 20s and 30s. I bought into that mindset, okay, once I reach the age of 40, I should be okay. Everything should be paid off. I should be a settled man at the age of 40. And I am somewhat settled, you know? But I began to do things that make me comfortable. What makes you comfortable? Well, buy a house. A house that you can, you know, work throughout the entire week, and then you come home and you just want to crash on your bed, put your legs up, and you know what? You know, those of you that know what I'm talking about, nod your head, please, right? Isn't there something, there's nothing else better than home. Regardless of how busy things are in life, if you have a home, God has blessed you with a home where you can just go, come home, not worry about anything or anyone, just put your feet up, recline your seat, and you're home. You're comfortable, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. The same thing is for those of you with cars. And for those of you that have a car, your car is your home, amen? If you have a long day at work, and you can't wait to sit in the driver's seat. Not really to start driving, but just to recline your seat, check your messages, and you're home in your car. Right? How many of you love pajamas throughout the holidays? How many of you have your own favorite pajama? It's about 15, 20 years old, but you won't give up that pajama. You know why? You feel at home with that pajama. A home-cooked meal, another one. A home-cooked meal. I mean, I'm into, my wife and I, Sister Faith and I, we're into discovering different types of food. Oh, yeah. South American food, Middle Eastern food, Indian food, Korean food, Japanese food, Filipino, Thai, Mexican, all kinds of food. But I tell you, I always come home to home Filipino cooking. There's something about home. There's something about us. The point I'm trying to get at is it's in our human nature to try to settle. Right? We want to settle. We want things to be comfortable. We want to feel like, okay, I'm good right here. But the one mistake that you're going to make the moment you place your trust in Jesus Christ is to feel settled here on earth. See, this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. You know what you will find, Christian? When you settle for less, which is this earth is less compared to heaven. When you settle for less, when you say that this is it for me, that's when you begin to accumulate things. And in accumulating things, that's when you begin, you'll realize later on that none of these things really satisfy. And that lack of satisfaction is like, somewhere in Haggai, it says it's like a purse You're putting stuff inside that purse. And you're wondering why that purse never gets filled up. Well, the reason why that purse never gets filled up is there's a hole in the bottom. And that's what it's like to try to settle on this earth. To try to find comfort on this earth, you will not find it. Amen? You will not find it. It's all temporary settlement. Because the truth of the matter is, you and I, 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Here's how you approach the new year as a Christian. You approach the new year with a pilgrim mindset. A pilgrim mindset. It's the first Sunday of the year, and you probably have, some of you, Brother Johnny said, there's a New Year's resolution, right? But here's an excellent, excellent perspective in approaching the new year. Approach this new year with a perspective that this isn't it. It's a rest area. When I travel up and down the 5 freeway, back and forth, LA and San Diego, there's that rest area. I park in that rest area to catch a power nap, to use the restroom, to get something from the vending machine. Can you imagine if I lived in that rest area in between my travel from LA to San Diego? You're going to say, "Pastor, that's just a resting area. That's not a destination," right? But many Christians today, we think that our destination is here. And we do things with a mindset that I've reached my destiny. Oh no, you have not. You have not. Philippians chapter 3 verses 13 to 15 says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Do not focus on the past. If you're driving, quote me on this. Don't try it because it's not safe. If you're driving on the freeway, I want you to imagine driving without looking to the front, only looking at your rearview mirror. How many of you do that? When you're driving and there's a car that's tailgating you, right? Isn't it? You lose your focus on what's in front because you're so focused on who's following you, right? You're looking at that rearview mirror. Before you know it, you're going to hit somebody. Or you're going to get lost and you're on the road. Guess what? In our lives too, it's okay to glance, right? Take a look. Oh, that was a good year. That was a good 2018. That was a good 2017. But you're supposed to be looking forward. Amen? Luke 9:62 says, "Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." First, do not look back. Don't focus on the past. Second of all, look forward. Jude 1:21 says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." So first of all, do not look back. Second of all, look forward. And then finally, look unto Jesus. This 2019, Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Let me close with an illustration. There was a man in the Bible by the name of Peter. This man, when they were out in the sea and the storm was boisterous and God told them to be inside that boat. And then in the middle of the night, as they were rowing that boat, they see Jesus Christ walking in the water. You know the story. Right? And as they see Jesus Christ approaching the boat, Peter sees him and recognizes him as Jesus Christ. And he tells Jesus Christ, "Lord, if it is you, bid me to come unto thee. You know what happened to Peter. As long as Peter was looking at Jesus Christ, Peter was able to step off of that boat. And Peter walked on water because he was looking at Jesus Christ. But the moment Peter looked down at the sea, he began to sink. This 2019, look at the Jesus Christ. Look forward to him. Stop looking at the circumstances around you. Look to Jesus Christ. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. As the pianist plays, what's your perspective for this coming year? What's your perspective? Is it how can I collect more stuff so I can get settled on earth? What's your perspective? What's your mindset this 2019? Or maybe you keep looking back. You keep looking at the past life that you've lived, and you cannot move on past from that past life. That past sin. And because you keep looking back, you're allowing your past to drag you from moving forward. Move on. I said it last Sunday, move on, get past through it. Stop looking back. Look forward. Look forward. And then finally, where do you draw your strength for this year? Who will be your hope for this year? You know, there is no promise of tomorrow. The Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. We lost two within a month. What's your guarantee today that you will live past 2019? I tell you, if you are not saved today, if you are not saved today, you may not live past 2019. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For there is none righteous, no, not one. But God commanded his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh yeah, he knows your past. He knows your past. He wants you to let it go. And he wants you to hold on to him. Get over it. Get over it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The altar is open. If God is calling you today to come to him, why don't you come? Something in your past? Stop looking at it. Stop looking at it. Look forward. A couple more verses. If you need to come, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Maybe God brought you to Chula Vista Baptist Church and God's telling you, this is the place for you to be a part of. How about you make a decision today? How about you listen to the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, thank you for such a place as this. How about you join Chula Vista Baptist Church? Or maybe to follow him in believer's baptism. You've never been baptized scripturally? How about you tell him, Lord, I want to follow you in scriptural baptism. Whatever it may be, the altar is open. One more verse. Sing a verse. What number is that, Camille? We'll just sing one verse and we'll be dismissed for this morning. 230. We'll sing one verse of 230 and we'll close in prayer. Sing verse 1. Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain, in the cross, in cross, be people say? Amen. Let me ask Brother Mac. Brother Mac, if you could lift up your voice and close in prayer, please, Brother Mac.
Thank you.
go ahead of you. I have a lot of things to do. I have to do my laundry. My wife's not home. Thank you.